Why don't we begin with prayer this morning? As I'm thinking about these words that God has given me to share today, I just feel called to prepare or pray before I prepare to give it. Let's just pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, and I thank you for the work that you do in our lives. I do pray that you continue to draw us close to you, Lord. We want to seek your will in all that we do. Pray that you be with me as I share this message, Lord. Let our hearts receive it. And let us be filled with boldness to do your work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I talked about the difference in attitude that Jesus had versus the Pharisees. He often clashed with them as they focused more on external religious devotion to God rather than building a real relationship with him and seeking to invite people to draw close to him. They really didn't understand who Jesus was and what he had come to do. And you can see this again in another encounter that Jesus had in Matthew 9. This time we're going to continue on through verse 14, right? 14 through 17. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to that, you can follow along. Matthew 9, verse 14. This time it wasn't just the Pharisees that Jesus was encountering. It was his cousin John the Baptist's disciples as well. John had several followers, and they were kind of watching Jesus' followers and what they were doing, and came to Jesus with this question. In verse 14, John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making it tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, first of all, he's addressing that question. Why do your disciples not fast while the rest of us are fasting? Right? In Jesus' day, it was a normal part of the Jewish religious tradition to fast regularly. There were certain required fast days required by the Jewish law. And then local rabbis could declare fast days for specific reasons. And very often, individuals chose to fast in addition to all of that to commemorate things such as the death of a parent or as part of preparation for a wedding ceremony or any number of reasons. So fasting was a common part of the religious traditions of the day. But these people noticed that Jesus' disciples didn't fast, and they wondered why they weren't engaging what they considered to be an important spiritual practice. Jesus responded with a statement about the guests of a bridegroom not mourning when they're with him. You don't fast during a wedding celebration, which in those days could last for days. No, that was a time for rejoicing and celebrating. And so Jesus was pointing out that his time on earth was a time for celebrating, not mourning. He is the bridegroom. He's the Son of God, in the very image of the invisible God. So he wouldn't always be with them. So Jesus' disciples were embracing this time that he had with them and rejoicing in it. This was not a time for mourning and fasting. But there's also something bigger that Jesus wanted to say, something bigger than just whether or not his disciples were following one religious tradition or another. So Jesus went from there to add this statement about patching an old garment with unshrunk cloth or pouring new wine into an old wineskin. This statement was important enough to Jesus' disciples that it was included in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about this moment and this statement that Jesus made. So let's first consider the picture he's painting here. He's relating a spiritual truth to common things that everyone understood. He said, first of all, that no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment. Right? When you wash that garment, that patch is going to shrink, and it's going to pull everything apart again. You try to cover it with that hole, it's going to shrink, and you'll have gaps once again. The whole thing will just pull apart. It doesn't work. And in the same way, you don't put new wine into an old wineskin. Wineskins at that time were leather pouches, much like those you see up on the screen. And over time, they would get stretched and worn and brittle. When you put new wine, or when you make new wine, it continues to ferment. So if you pour it into the wineskin, there's gases that are released that cause that wineskin to inflate a little bit. If you have an old, brittle wineskin, new wine is going to cause it to burst. It just doesn't work. So you don't pour new wine into an old wineskin. And in this parable, Jesus was telling the people that he had come to start something brand new. He wasn't just changing the religious traditions or modifying one thing or another. He was there to usher in a whole new way of relating to God. You can't combine the old practices with the new way that he was bringing in. Trying to do that was like trying to patch an old garment with unshrunk cloth or putting new wine in an old wineskin. If they were going to experience this new life that Jesus was offering, they would have to put aside their old ideas and practices and embrace something completely new. And I want you to put yourself in the place of the people hearing that for a moment. If they grasp what Jesus is saying and they understand that they're going to have to embrace some major changes in their life, Jesus is asking them to let go of things that they have been taught all their life. Everything they ever knew about devotion to God, Jesus is saying, this is about to change. Things that they knew to be important about serving and worshiping him, going to the temple and offering their sacrifices, Jesus was coming to change all that. This would not be easy. It would mean going against religious authorities of the city, those who were telling them to be obedient to God. It might mean going against parents and grandparents and other family members and friends, depending on what their responses to Jesus were as well. It would take a huge amount of trust in him. And this is why in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." And then there he's quoting the prophet Micah. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he wants to rip families apart. He's pointing out the truth that they would turn against one another because he was calling them to make a courageous and decisive choice that not everyone would agree with. Some would choose to follow Jesus and their own family members would disown them for it. That's what Jesus was talking about. He went on to say that anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He was calling people to a bold change in life. He was pointing to himself as the new way, the new wineskin for people to pour themselves into. Jesus is the way to know God. We do that by acknowledging him as the Son of God and following his ways. This is the choice that people have to make even today. And to the Jews of Jesus' day, it meant turning away from things they had always accepted to be true about relating to God. For people today, it often means turning away from what they consider to be normal life and embracing something new by faith. Even as Christians who acknowledge Jesus, we continue to allow God to transform the ways we think and act. And it involves embracing more of what Jesus has offered us and understanding as we come to understand it. That change does not come easy, but this was a valuable new wineskin to embrace. The old way in which the Jews lived was the old covenant God made with Abraham, that he would be the God of Abraham's people if they would follow his law. And that law told them how to live in fellowship with God and one another, how to have forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice of unblemished animals. This way of interacting with God, however, was just one step toward God's ultimate plan to restore relationships that he originally had in the garden when he created us, and to finally eliminate sin once for all. So Jesus came to implement this next step in God's plan. In the Old Testament covenant, people remained trapped in their sin. They had to keep coming back to God over and over to ask for forgiveness. Year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, they just weren't enough to cover all their sin. And this way of life revealed more and more how sinful mankind is. Even with God there to be their guide and to protect them, the people kept turning away from him. When God sent prophets to warn them of God's discipline, they ignored and attacked those prophets. So Jesus came to provide a new way of dealing with sin and restoring fellowship with God. He was the perfect lamb, and he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, once for all sin. And all who acknowledge him as the Son of God, those who come to him for forgiveness of their sins and put their faith in him as the one who is able to provide that forgiveness, have a new life in him. Through Jesus, all our sins are forgiven because he paid the penalty on the cross for us and came back to life, showing us his power and authority over sin. Through Jesus, we are made new, and because of that, we enjoy that close fellowship with God that God always intended us to have. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us the rest of our days on this earth and even afterward in eternity with God. This was the new way Jesus came to usher in, the new wineskin he came to offer people. And it will continue to be the new way to know God until Jesus returns, as promised in the Bible, to make that final judgment of mankind and remove Satan's influence for good, establishing a new heaven and earth. So this is what Jesus was talking about, and inviting people to embrace a new way of relating to God if they would just let go of the old ways. They couldn't have both. They had to release one and start something new. And this is what we continue to offer people as we invite them into a new life in Christ. Now, this parable that Jesus told is also important for us today as we continue to build this church and to do God's work. Throughout history, the church has had to wrestle with changes in the way they interact with the world and how they carry out the mission that God has given us. They, like the Jews listening to Jesus, had to ask if they were willing to let go of old ways of being church and embrace new ones. Now, those changes certainly aren't as significant as the change that Jesus ushered in when he came to provide his life. That remains the foundation of who we are and what we share with the world. But the world continues to change, and the church often has to face the reality that we can't pour old wine into new wineskins. We have to boldly embrace new ideas in order to remain effective and move forward. So let me just share one example from history. Here's just a little condensed version of church history for a moment. We read in Acts that the Christian church came into existence when Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, and he told his disciples they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come on them to be his witnesses throughout the world. And they did. The Holy Spirit came, they began to preach the gospel. The gospel exploded out of Jerusalem all throughout the ancient world. The church continued to grow as one church until the year 1084, when there was a split between the Western Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, which we now know as Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic, became two churches. And I tell you this just to say that our church, the Evangelical Church, has its roots initially in a major change that happened in the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s, a period of time called the Reformation. Now, there is a lot that happened in the Reformation. As I'm writing this, I'm erasing things and trying to condense this down. We could spend days, weeks, talking about all the things that happened in the Reformation. But I want to give you just one thing that changed during that time. If you don't already know this, the original texts of the Bible were written in Hebrew and Greek, languages that were common to the people of Jesus' time. The Jews were the Hebrew people. That was their language that they wrote the Old Testament in. The New Testament was written in Greek, the common language of the time during that Roman period when Jesus was alive. Sometime during the 3rd century, those texts were translated into Latin. And Latin was the primary language used for studying and preaching the Bible. The Catholic Mass, which was the standard for the whole Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church at that time, was said in Latin. Even though most of the common people didn't understand the language, that was the scholarly and religious language of the day. And one of the things the Reformers saw the need for was for the common person, the average person, to have access to God's word. Martin Luther, the primary person known for initiating the Reformation, translated the Bible into his own native tongue, German. The printing press, at the same time, had just been invented, and so he was able to take that translation, mass produce it, and get it out into the hands of the people before his original translation could be stopped. And so God's word began to be spread to the common people. This was not a change that was easily accepted. It went against hundreds of years of tradition and was considered heresy. Where did I write it? About 200 years before Luther came along, there was actually a man named John Wycliffe who translated the Bible into English. And he was sentenced to death for it. This was heresy to the church. This went against hundreds of years of tradition that you would actually write God's word into common languages. And yet, look where we are today, something that we take for granted. We have ready access to God's word. This was a change that Martin Luther and other reformers literally risked their lives to bring into the church, calling the church to adopt a new wineskin. And this change has had an incredible effect, or impact, on the effectiveness of the church worldwide. People all over the world now have access to God's word in their own native tongue. They can read and study it on their own, and they can share it with their own neighbors, just as the original disciples of Christ were able to do with those texts that they wrote and they had access to. Missionaries to other countries have also learned the important lesson of not pouring old wine into new wineskins as they take the gospel to new cultures. They are careful not to mix their own cultural traditions with their presentation of the gospel because it just doesn't work to bring what we know of as Christianity to other areas of the world. Missionaries have to be careful not to make people practice Western or American ways of doing church. It's the gospel itself that's important, the message of who Jesus is. And so they look for ways to communicate that message with cultural mindset of the people that they're trying to reach. It results in all kinds of different expressions of Christianity, but the gospel message remains the same. So these are just a couple of ways to illustrate that it continues to be important for the church to hold on loosely to traditions and keep an eye on how we can best carry out the gospel to the world. And I tell you this today because right now, we are living in a time and place where the Christian church here in America needs to recognize that they cannot pour old wine into new wineskins. Our world has changed drastically over the past several decades. And the way many of us experienced church in our childhood and even into early adulthood just doesn't work in our culture anymore. Like those Jews speaking to Jesus, we need to recognize that things have changed, and we need to be courageous enough to let go of old ways and embrace new ways of reaching the world for Christ. This is not just something I have come up with. This is something church leaders all over the country have been talking about. They've been trying out all kinds of new ideas. I have witnessed some of those ideas have initial success and then fade away. Pastors I'm connected with, the leaders of the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches, have all been saying for years now, we need to take a good look at the ideas of our ideas of church and be willing to make some changes if we're going to be effective in the world we now live in and the world as it will become in the next 5 to 10 years. This is a graph showing decline in religiosity over since 1952. They have some specific statistics on this. So Americans in general no longer have the same attitudes about faith and religion as they did 20 to 30 years ago. When I was young, most Americans considered themselves to be Christians. It was just the cultural expectation. There was a general expectation that people would go to church. Even if they didn't take it all that seriously, they still went. That was what everybody did. This is a Christian nation. Founded on Christian principles, we all go to church. But studies now show that Americans who consider themselves to be Christian are on the decline. One of the most recent studies was done in 2014 by the Pew Research Center. And they showed that the number of Americans who say they have no religious association has risen from 16% to 23% from 2007 to 2014. So over 7 years, the number of people who say they have no religious affiliation has gone from 16 to 23%. Most of those are younger adults between the ages of 20 and 36, but the trend is happening even among older adults. And in addition to those people who have no religious affiliation, there's another 9% of Americans who say religion really isn't that important to them. Overall, we see that Americans, especially younger ones, no longer feel the need to associate themselves with the Christian church as they once did. Not even on Christmas and Easter. You know, we've talked for years about the Christmas and Easter Christians. That's not a big deal anymore for people. They don't have this urge to go to church on those big holidays. This has been going on for a while. I've known several people my own age who were raised in the church, and as soon as they left home, they were done with church. They said they only went because their parents made them go. And sometimes those parents only went because it was expected of them. So now those kids, that next generation who walked away from the church, has children of their own who are becoming adults. And those young adults have no firsthand experience with church at all. They only know what they hear from others or what they hear in the news. And they don't feel the need to say, I am a Christian. Now, in addition to all this, we are exposed to cultures and ideas from all over the world. And people see little difference between Christianity and other religions because they only have a superficial understanding of them. We have also become extremely individualistic in America. We try to take care of ourselves. We don't feel the need for family or friends to be intimately involved in our lives. Kids leave home and disconnect from their parents and siblings, and we barely know our neighbors. This is the American way. We've lost sight of the value and strength of family and community, even sometimes within our own churches. Questions are now being raised about why the church should get any special treatment in our society. As more people express worldviews that are not based on biblical values, we are seen more and more as outdated and even bigoted, rather than loving and being the kind people that God makes us to be. Now, as we digest all those things, I want to stop for a moment and consider what we do with all that. These are sobering and sometimes heartbreaking facts about our world. And we could blame others for it. We could point our fingers at this political agenda or that cultural trend. But God doesn't want us wasting our time blaming. We could tighten our hold on the church as we know it in fear and worry that it's all going to disappear. But God commands us not to fear and worry about tomorrow. We are children of God. The Apostle Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In response, Jesus told him that upon that rock he would build his church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. If Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Son of God, and I believe that he is, then we have nothing to fear from our culture. There is nothing that can tear Christ's church down. So when we're faced with these cultural changes, the questions we should be asking ourselves are not how do we protect ourselves or how do we preserve what we have. The questions we need to ask are how do we change? What do we let go of? What can we do differently to best accomplish the mission that God has given us of making disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to live according to all that Jesus taught, with him as our strength and guide? How do we do that in this new environment we live in? We should be calling out to God and asking him, how do we adopt a new wineskin and pour ourselves into that? We will have to let go of some of the things that we believed in, and not everyone is going to be happy about it. This is a challenge we must embrace, though, if God is going to continue to use us for his work. And I know that we want to be effective for God. We want to be used for his plans. So we have to come to him and say, okay, God, what do we need to do differently? What kinds of changes do we need to make? Well, I certainly don't know all the specifics and details. I don't know exactly how things are going to change in the next several years in our culture. We will have to see how God leads us as we earnestly seek him in prayer. But there is one way, there is a way in which we tend to view the church that we really do need to let go of and change. As I said earlier, it used to be true that most Americans considered themselves to be Christians. They expected to go to church. And so for a long time, churches have operated under the assumption that people will come to us. And when they come, we will minister to them. Reaching new people has meant inviting them to come see us, come along. Come to our worship service, come to our kids' events, come to our fellowship activities. And when you come, then we can love you, we can get to know you, we can invite you to keep on coming, and we can help you discover and grow in your faith as you're here among us. This is actually the model that began to develop in the church around the 4th century. Around 326 BC, AD, I think it was when Constantine, Emperor Constantine, declared the Christian church to be the official church of the Roman Empire. And from that time on, everyone was considered to be a Christian. And everyone went to church. And so people just went, and that's where ministry activity happened. But prior to that, those first 300 years before the Roman Empire adopted this policy, the Christian church was not like, it didn't operate that way. But this model has worked well in our culture for several years. And these days, for the past several years, churches have tried all kinds of ways to become even more exciting and attractional. There's actually called the attractional model of church that's out there. We make ourselves more interesting and exciting for people, so they will come. And once they come, then we can feed them the gospel. It's like people are out on the roadsides waving big flags saying, look, here we are, come see us, come find us. But more and more people aren't paying attention to that. Now this is the way we tend to still view church, because it's all what we've always known in America. The reality is that in today's culture, it just doesn't work the way it used to. Unless people are already Christians, they're not out looking for churches to belong to. They're not interested in church events. And sometimes they're even suspicious of them. I've witnessed this over the years, even here at True North. We do great things here. And I want to emphasize that. We have fabulous kids' activities, wonderful fellowship, amazing times of worship every week. And there is great value in those things. But most of the people who come on their own looking for a church, they're already Christians. When we hold big events, who are most of the people that come to those? They're Christians, looking to be part of some Christian fellowship. Now, not all of them are, though. There's always been something different, though, about the way some of those people come into those events. They haven't just shown up. There was always someone from our church who went out to certain individuals, noticed them, went up individually to get to know them and then invite them to come meet the rest of the family. That's how those non-Christian peoples, those people who never had a church connection, have gotten involved a lot of times. Somebody went out to build a relationship with them first. And not even every one of those people has actually become part of True North Church. We had a window of opportunity with them to spend time with them out where they were, praying with them, speaking to them about God, putting faith, building faith into them, and then setting them on a new path in life, praying that those seeds that we planted would take root. And that really, I think, gets to the key shift that we need to make in our thinking about church these days. We need to accept that people are not just coming to us. You know, some people will. There will always be some that come. But for the most part, people are not coming looking for church. So we, all of us, both individually and in small groups, need to go out to meet them where they are. We need to go out to the parks, out in our neighborhoods, out at work and at school, wherever it is that you go to meet people. That's where church happens first. In fact, there are churches being planted today where the center of activity is not necessarily the weekly worship gathering. The center activity is small groups of people meeting all throughout the week, all over the community. They're praying together, they're studying the Word together, they're just having fellowship together, letting people express what their religious beliefs are, asking their questions, just getting to know them, engaging in spiritual conversations, and then eventually, sometimes after years of doing that, then that person will come join the rest of the church family. When those churches gather together to worship like we do every week, it is a celebration of everything that God has been doing all throughout the week through all the different things that are happening. It's not the place that we invite people to come. It's the place that we all come together to celebrate those events where we have invited and we have found people. Now, this is not an easy change to make, but it's a change we must make. People are not going to come find us. We need to go out to find them. It means that each one of us needs to remember that we are all called by Jesus to be ministers of the gospel. This is honestly the model that the early church followed and that we need to get back to. In the current way of thinking, the pastors are the ministers, right? The people come to the pastors, and the pastors teach them and counsel them and care for them. And all those people then go back out into the world to try to live their lives as best they can according to God's word. And this has led to the expectation of churches having staffs full of trained theologians. But what we need now is pastors who are coaches. Pastors who equip the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ, as Paul wrote about in Ephesians 4. As a pastor, I need to equip you and prepare you, encourage you and pray for you, and enable you to go out and find those lost souls that Jesus wants you to feed into before they ever step foot into this church. These are the realities of the mission field that we now work in today. There's no going back to the way things used to be. We can't pour old or new wine into an old wineskin. But you know, you and I and the generation that we are raising up behind us, God has placed us on the earth here and now for such a time as this. He knows that we are capable of reaching this world with His gospel. He is giving us the gift of new opportunities to be bold for Him, to be creative for Him, and to experience ministry opportunities that perhaps no one has ever done before. You are more capable than you know of making a difference in someone's life for Christ. Jesus has promised to be with you through it all. You have the power of the Holy Spirit with you to go out and find people, love people, share your life with them, share your faith with them, answer their questions about who God is and why you trust in Him. And you will discover, that's where you'll discover their thirst for new life. And they will come to accept Christ, and you will have the joy of inviting them to be part of this bigger family where you experience the joys of the community of faith. So let us embrace a new vision for being the church and adopt a new wineskin, not one in which people come to us so that we can build them up in the Lord, but rather one in which all of us who have already been built up in the Lord go out and find those lost souls and be ministers of Jesus Christ. Let's get out there and change this world for Him. Let's pray and give thanks to God with one more song. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us passion for your word today, passion for your gospel, as we look out at a world that is changing before our eyes. As we consider statistics of people turning away from the church, people who've never experienced the joy that we know of knowing you. And as we consider maybe having to change our way of viewing what it means to be a church, Lord, give us excitement for that, a passion to make a difference for you. And Lord, I pray that you would give every person here opportunity to build a connection with someone new, someone who doesn't know you. Give them courage to just reach out in small ways to build a relationship with that person. Lord, I am excited to see the difference that you make as we each do that small step to reach out to people in our world. There is such great opportunity before us. The harvest is ripe. And you have brought the workers here to your church. Build us up in you, Lord, as we go out to be your church in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.